This evening we want to conclude our study together of the subject of spiritual balance and stability. We looked at some things this morning that will help us have a balance in our approach to living for God and for living a life that will be not only a blessing to us here, but will be an influence for good and will be able to help us to understand how we can reach those who are lost and dying in sin. Tonight we want to begin with talking about a balance in broad principles and details of application. I'd like you to take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 23 and verse 24. The text says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." What Jesus is talking about here is a form of hypocrisy. We obey the details, but we violate the broad principles. We know what the details are, and we obey those details, those outward things, those things that we know that we ought to do. But yet we leave the broad principles that are also taught in God's Word, and we do not obey those. Well, that is out of balance. That will not do. We need to understand that you cannot have selective obedience. It's not obey what you want and leave what you don't want. That is a very familiar understanding of many in the religious world, to treat the Bible as a smorgasbord. You take what you want and you leave what you don't want. And we call that selective obedience. God has never allowed that, never tolerated it, and it's out of balance. What am I talking about? Well, you know, some are baptized and attend worship. They come here every Lord's Day. They attend with the saints. And they partake of the Lord's Supper. They give of their means. They sing with the saints. They're here every time the door is open. But they obey those details of application. But the broad principles they violate by being dishonest in business. That's out of balance. You can't live for Christ on Sunday and live for the world the rest of the week. That's out of balance. That won't work. And God cannot be pleased with that. At the same time, we'll have those who do the outward things, but they're involved in immoral relationships. Again, God will not tolerate such conduct. And we have others who use profanity, they curse, use the Lord's name in vain, get angry and lose control of their mouth. And what we see is they obey the outward signs of things, but they violate the principles, the broad principles. And what that is, ladies and gentlemen, is that's hypocrisy. That's saying one thing and doing another. And, you know, if no one ever finds out about this and you fool the whole church, God Almighty knows. And those that you're closest to know, and it destroys your influence and your effectiveness to be an example for Christ. And so you've got to be able to do both. We need to understand that we have principles and application. Careful of the public service. Man waits on the table, lady teaches the ladies' class. That's all well and good. That's what we ought to do. But when we get home, let's turn on the TV and let's fight and let's fuss and let's feud. And we don't give an example of what a godly marriage is. And we don't have any love one for another. And we're just putting on a show. We also see that we're better rather than forgiving. We understand that Matthew 6 says, if you won't forgive others, God won't forgive you. But if somebody says something to me unkind or does something to me I don't like, I can be maybe a little hard. I can be unforgiving. I can be bitter about that. Well, that's not consistent. That's not balanced. God says that you got to be able to do both. Harsh demands on one another. We're told in the Bible that we ought to love one another. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But we know those principles, but when we get down to making the application, we fall short. What we are, ladies and gentlemen, is we're a hypocrite. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse number 12, he plainly tells us that we need to obey the golden rule. Now, it's easy to do the outward things. And that's what many of our brethren know about us, the outward things. But the inward things, the things that are in our heart, the things that we do when we are away from here, the one that knows about that is you and God. And as we've known in many cases, we know that we cannot fool God. We disobey the details, we violate the principles. What does Matthew 22 tell us? It says that we are to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. The second is likened to the first, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God and man, the details do not matter. We have many in the religious world that say all that matters is that you love God. As long as you love God, you love your fellow man, and you treat them in a dignified way, and you treat them with respect and honor, all the little details, they really don't make any difference. Well, God told the Pharisees that the details did make a difference. If you just couldn't do the outward things, you also had to do the principles. And without doing them, what you find out is that you violated the law. What do I do in service to Him? Well, the Lord's Supper, baptism, that's part of the service that we do to Him. We obey the gospel, we're baptized into Christ. We partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, you know what? That's a detail. That's a detail. That's a small detail that we partake of this Lord's Supper every first day of the week. There are some religious people say, well, that doesn't matter. Take it once a month, take it once a quarter, take it twice a year. It does not matter. Yes, we know we ought to do it. We know we ought to love God. We know we ought to obey His commandments, but whether I take the Lord's Supper every week, that's just a small detail, and that doesn't matter. I don't believe in baptism. I believe that you can be saved by the sinner's prayer. I believe in faith only. I believe grace only. That's just a small detail that really doesn't matter. That's man's understanding of it. But God says it's a detail because He put it in His book. And if it's in His book, then it must be obeyed. If I love man, can I believe anything on morality issues, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter as long as I love my fellow man. It doesn't matter if he's a homosexual, he's an adulterer, he's a fornicator. That's really immaterial. That's none of my business. All I care about is I love him, I treat him with respect, I treat him with honor, I treat him with dignity, and what he does in his private life, that is no case to me. That doesn't make any difference. You know, all that sounds good, but the only problem is it won't square with God. It's not balanced. You've got to do both. You not only got to understand the outward things, you've got to have the life that matches up with the outward things that you do. You know, we all understand that we're together with the saints, we're to take of the Lord's Supper, we're to sing, we're to give of our means. We all understand that, and we're here every week and do that. But if we took the same measuring standard, this word, and we took it and we measured your life outside of here, would it be just as balanced as it is when you are here? Now that gets down to the bottom line, doesn't it? But you know what? When we're judged before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged by all of it. Not just the outward things. We're going to be judged not just by the principles, but we're going to be judged by the detail too. And so you've got to keep a balance. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. How can God know that we love him? Because we keep his word. 1 John 3, verse 22-24. Now let's talk about for a minute balance in absolute obedience and relative growth. Now this might seem a little strange, but let me try to explain it. Absolute commands demand absolute obedience. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now that's an absolute command. Man must be baptized to contact the blood of Christ. It is spiritual circumcision. It is something that is absolute. There is no way around it. There is not any other scheme that you can come up with that's going to get you around that command. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That is an absolute command. It's not something that you can tinker with, and it's not something that you can grow into believe. It's something that you must absolutely do. The nature of some commands are absolute. There are some commands that God has that is absolute. That means you just do exactly what it says, no more and no less. But, and we use baptism as an example. Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19, the principle taught in the book of Revelations, although in the context it's talking about the book of Revelations, but the principle is taught throughout the Bible that we are not to add to the Word of God, and neither are we to diminish from it. We are not to subtract from it. And when it has an absolute command, God means for you to absolutely obey it. But let's talk about relative quality for a minute. Let's talk about something that is not absolute, something that is an ongoing process. Growth for a lifetime. You're still not at perfection. The Bible tells us that we are always in the growing phase. We are to always be striving for perfection. We are always to be working towards perfection and more maturity as Christians. That is an ongoing process. We're judged by what diligence we give this effort. You know how much you grow, how God's going to judge that. He's not going to use me as a comparison to how you grow. He's not going to use Harold Smith in comparing to me, and he's not going to compare me to Harold Smith. Harold Smith grows in one way, I grow in another way. Why? Because we're going to be judged by the abilities we have, by the talent we have, and the diligence that we give to that effort. That is an ongoing process. And I should not make absolute commands on what I do upon Brother Smith, because Brother Smith does not have the responsibilities I do, and he may not have the abilities that I do. But what he has the ability to do, and what he is striving to grow to do, then God requires him to do it. But there are others who are in the process of growing. It allows for growth. Let me give you an example. Last Tuesday evening, Brother Don Johnson was baptized into Christ. Now, does he expect Don to get up here next Sunday morning and do and teach a Bible class for me out of Revelation? Absolutely not. Why? It is an ongoing. Don't worry, I bailed you out of that one. But you have a lot of company. I don't think anybody else wants me to put him in that position either. But anyway, it allows for growth. There is time for growth. And we've got to be careful that we don't demand more than a person can do. We've got to remember that not everybody grows at the same spiritual rate. And we must also understand that every person has a weakness. Every person has things that are more difficult for him than they are for somebody else. And God allows for that growth process. He allows for that relative growth. And that's not an absolute thing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, what do we call those? We call those the Christian graces. Things that we are to add to our faith. Faith, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, patience, virtue. You remember all those things? We are to add them to our faith. Why? Because if we do them, then we will never be barren or unfruitful. And if we do these things and they abound in us, we will never stumble. What does that say? That is an ongoing process. That is something that God will judge you by your effort to do that and the ability that He has blessed you with. But you know something? Many people have failed at this process because they sell themselves short. They talk themselves into things that they think they cannot do. Yet in time, if they're honest and if they strive, they may find out they can do many things that they thought they could not do. Unrealistic expectations. Depressed and defeated. Let's not defeat somebody before they ever start. Let's not expect more out of them than God expects out of them. Brethren, I have seen young preachers whose lives have been destroyed because brethren thought they should be like the man that they had that was been a preacher for 35 years. There is a growth process that takes time to mature and to hone your ability and to make it better. And many young preachers have been destroyed because brethren are patient to let them grow. Brethren, we need to understand that God has relative qualities that He has in His Word. And there is a balance. When we get out of balance is when we make a relative quality an absolute. And then we take an absolute and we make it a relative quality. We're out of balance. We've got to learn to balance both. Let's talk about balancing the bearing of burdens. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. You know, everybody can quote Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own burden. We have to balance both. We have to bear our own burden, but we also have to strive to bear the burden of others. It cannot be one way, either way. You can't just bear your burden and don't worry about the others. And you can't just bear other people's burdens and don't do anything about your own. You've got to be able to balance it. Humble ourselves. We cannot help others who, if I'm living in sin. You know, it's always struck me as odd how someone who is living in sin and someone who has left the church, how they're going to encourage somebody who is maybe weak and one who is drifting, how they're going to encourage them to get back when they themselves already are gone because they're living in sin. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I got a cousin who we grew up together, and both of us were taken to church services all our life. Ever since we were little, all the way till we graduated from high school, both of us, by our mom and dad, my aunt and uncle, and my mother and father, took us to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. We both had the same upbringing. Today, he's an alcoholic. He's never become a Christian. He's never had a desire to do anything godly. But I have seen my cousin, when someone in maybe a bar would come up with some fanatical religious position, he would quote the Bible and show them that they're wrong. And you know what he says is absolutely right. That's what the Bible did say. But you know, it's just pure sophistry because nobody's going to believe him. Because how can he convince somebody when he himself is living in sin? You can't do that. It's out of balance. It's out of balance. Look for opportunities to bear other people's burdens. We must be meeting our own duties. You know, some people say, well, I'd bear somebody else's burden if I knew what it was. Well, you know what? If you don't know a burden that somebody has, you come see me and I'll give you a little lift. There are plenty of people that have burdens that need to be lifted. All you have to do is look for an opportunity. And you know what you'll find out? You know what you will find out when you help other people? You will find out that your burdens don't seem so heavy. And you will be encouraged and you will be uplifted and you will never know the amount of encouragement that you give to someone else just by showing that you care, just by showing that you're concerned. And that is part of our duty. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. We need to be balanced in our approach of bearing burdens. We need to be balanced in our desire to be right and at the same time be humble. This is a difficult balance. Oh, we want to be right, but at the same time, we don't want to be arrogant. We want to be right, but we don't want to be haughty about it. We want to be able to balance it. It's okay to desire to be right, but it's also wrong if we're not humble in the same way. Now, what am I talking about? Well, we want to emphasize the importance of balance. And to do this, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I believe this chapter helps us understand the need for balance when we're talking about being right and at the same time talking about being humble at the same time. You know, one of the qualities that is talked about over and over in the Bible is humility. It is one of the things that we are to have as God's child. If you remember, just before Jesus left the earth, one of the things that he strove to teach his disciples were they to be humble servants. Remember washing their feet in John chapter 13? What was that all about? That was about humility and it was about servitude. They were to learn both because to be effective in God's kingdom, you're going to have an attitude of a servant and you're going to have to be humble in the process. That is absolutely essential if you're going to be effective in the kingdom of God. We cannot right all the wrongs in the world. Oh, we'd like to. And we'd even like to right all the wrongs in the church. We'd like to right all the wrongs that people do. But you know what? Nobody can right all the wrongs that are in the church or in the world. In verse 15, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. One that would seek to fix all the wrongs. We cannot be righteous over much. Verse 16, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? A lack of humility will cause you to destroy yourself. It will destroy your effectiveness to teach others. If you are not humble, if you do not have humility, then you are going to find it very difficult for others to listen to you. If you have a self-righteous, I'm right, you're wrong, you just need to listen to me, and you'll get your life straightened out. You know what? You may be right as far as what the book says, but your attitude has destroyed yourself. Demanding immediate perfection. We can't do that. I can't demand immediate perfection from anyone. And God doesn't demand that from anyone. Don't swing to the opposite extreme. Verse 17, do not be overly wicked. Don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Now, don't swing to the other extreme and don't worry about being right. Don't do that. That's just as wrong. You got to balance it. Good understanding delivers you from both extremes. If you understand how you can have the desire to be right, to be standing where God wants you to stand, to make sure that you never compromise the truth, that's a good thing. But at the same time, be able to understand that you're humble, that God, you're a sinner too. God saved you. He loved you just like he did them. And because you're a Christian and they're not, that doesn't make you better than they are. True wisdom is a source of true strength. What does that mean? When you have God's wisdom and you apply it correctly, that's true wisdom and that's true strength. You've got to be able to do both. We can make mistakes. Oh, yes. I know this is a shock to some, but you can be wrong. You can make a mistake. You can misjudge. You can miscalculate. You can misunderstand. You can make a mistake. Nobody's above making a mistake. There's only one person that could make the claim that they're above making a mistake, and that's God. Other than that, everybody's in the same boat here. We can be wrong. That's why when we're talking with somebody that we differ with on a religious issue, do not act like you cannot be wrong. You could be wrong. But if your faith and your understanding comes from God, that will make you right, but don't be arrogant about it. Don't be arrogant about it and don't be haughty about it. You all have heard this statement. Oh, you people in the Church of Christ, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. Where did people come up with that? You ever wonder, well, how did that get started? Well, I really don't know the answer to that, but I do know some attitudes that have helped people have that understanding. Because we have been arrogant with what we know, and we've been haughty because we're a child of God, and somehow that makes us better than anyone else. Oh, no, it doesn't make us better. It just makes us more blessed by God. It doesn't make us better. Not overly sensitive to criticism. Keith, make sure you listen to this. Do not be overly sensitive to criticism. Turn, look at verse 21 and 22. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear what your servant curses you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Let me give you a personal illustration of what I'm talking about, not being overly sensitive. About 19 years ago, when I started to try to preach, I preached on a Sunday night in Las Vegas, Nevada. The elders had been after me for months to go ahead and preach. And finally, they kind of beat me down. And finally, I said, okay, I'll do it. So this November, I decided I would try my hand at preaching. And so I did a sermon. You know how everybody is. Oh, you did a good job. And, oh, we appreciate what you did. But as I was coming in the next Sunday, I heard somebody said, well, you know, it was really good, but he just talked too long. Now, you can't believe that, can you? And you know I took that to heart. So the next month, they just put me on the list. They didn't even ask me. And when I got up there the next month, and when I did my sermon, I mean, I went right through it, and in 20 minutes, I was done. When I was going out, the preacher who preaches there said, You got an appointment? I said, no. He said, what happened? And so I told him. You know what he did? He took me to this verse. He said, Keith, if you're going to preach, you need to read this and you need to never forget it. You cannot please everyone. I understand that. But that does not mean that I cannot be wrong and I cannot be criticized and it be constructive and it would be to help me. But you know what? What's going to make me receive that type of criticism if I have the right attitude? And see, what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is it's okay to want to be right. That's good. We want to be right. We want to make sure that we'll be exactly where God would have us to be. But let us not be arrogant about it. Let us not be haughty about it. And let us not act like we're better because we have the truth. Because if we do that, we're going to destroy what we're trying to accomplish. You know what? Nobody likes anybody that's arrogant. I don't, and I don't think you do. It's okay to be good at what you do. But it's also, at the same time, to have balance. It's good to be humble. I remember Brother D. Bowman one time made an illustration in a lecture that I heard. He said, this man, they decided that he was one of the most humble men that they had ever met, and they gave him a little badge, and then when he put it on, they took it away from him. Think about that, and it'll come to you. Now let's talk about, for a minute, balance in Revelation and in judgment. We get ourselves into a lot of problems by not understanding the balance about this subject. Balance in what is revealed and in judgment. Divine revelation is the basis of fellowship with God. If you or I or anyone else who is in the Lord's kingdom desires to have fellowship with God, the basis of that fellowship is to be walking in the revealed word. That is the basis of fellowship. If we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God and we do not have the Son. That is the basis of divine fellowship, is truth. The doctrine of Christ, revealed through the apostles, 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 13. The basis of fellowship with the Father and the Son. That is the basis of man's fellowship with God. If I'm going to be in fellowship with God, I've got to be walking in the truth. That is a conclusion that nobody can get around. That is revelation, and we must be in that revelation. John 16, 13, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. All revelation is truth. All the revealed word is truth. It is not opinion. It is God's mind being revealed to man. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and equips man for every good work. Now, we have a difference of opinion in the religious world. We call it unity and diversity. The basis of fellowship with God's people is truth. Read 2 John 10 and 11 as the basis. If God's people are to be unified in Christ, they must be unified in truth. We all talk about unity, but ladies and gentlemen, without truth, there can be no biblical unity. Truth is the basis for all unity, whether it's my unity with God and my fellowship with God, or my fellowship with you is based upon truth. That is the basis of fellowship with God and with each other. The premise of ecumenical interdenominational programs that we can all believe something different and we can be of a different judgment and we can arrive at a different conclusion, but yet at the same time we can be in fellowship with God, that is out of balance. You cannot be out of truth and at the same time claim to be in fellowship with God. And if you're not in fellowship with God, that answers the question about whether you and me are in fellowship. If you are not in fellowship with God, I cannot be in fellowship with you. For if I'm in fellowship with you, then I put it out of my fellowship with God. Now, that's not double talk. Think about it. If my relationship with God is right, if I have fellowship with God and I'm walking and standing where I need to be, and you're walking where you need to be, you're in fellowship with God, then we are in fellowship with each other. But if one of us is out of fellowship with God, how can you and me have fellowship? That's out of balance. That won't work. How can I be in fellowship with you if you're out of fellowship with God? That's out of balance. That won't work. That's what the ecumenical and the interdenominational are trying to say. They're trying to say that we can differ on all these details, but we can all still have fellowship with God. No, we can't. That's out of balance. That won't work. Unity of Christ, diversity in doctrine. That's what it is. You've heard this term. You've heard this term for the last 20 years. What is unity and diversity? It is unity in Christ. It is diversity in doctrine. We not only have this problem with people in the world, we have this problem among brethren. There's brethren that think that we can differ over doctrinal things, but we can still be in unity in Christ. It's out of balance. It will not work. It will not work. 1 Galatians chapter 1, you know what that passage says? If we're an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than that which we received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If we're an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you other than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You have the King James Version. It says anathema. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. You know what those are? They're seven ones. One God, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one body, one hope, one God and Father who are in you all and through you all. Those are the seven bases of unity. We have to be united on those seven things. For us to be in fellowship together, we must be united with those seven ones. We can't be united if you believe there is more than one body. We cannot be united if you think there is more than one faith. We cannot be divided if you think there is more than one baptism. We cannot be united because we are not united in truth. Therefore, we cannot be united with Christ. It is out of balance. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, he commanded Timothy that they teach no other doctrine. That limits it. Can we differ? Can we differ on some things? Can we differ on the deity and humanity of Christ? You know we do. We have those who believe that Jesus was not the Son of God here upon the earth. And I'm not talking about people who are in other faiths. I'm talking about members of the body of Christ. We have some that think that Jesus was not the Son of God. I guess they never studied the book of John. Can I be in fellowship with them? Absolutely not. Well, you know what? We had to fix that problem. And so what we did is we made a new doctrine about the humanity of Christ. We have some notable brethren who believe now that Jesus could have not sinned because he really wasn't tempted. He just came down the earth. God gave him a script, and he acted out the script. He was never tempted. He never could have sinned. Oh, yes? How do we answer Hebrews 4:15? He was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. You see what they've done, brethren? They went too far the other way. Now we're going to change his humanity. Why don't we just go to what the Bible says and get a balance? He is both God, he's both man, 100% God, 100% man, and he was able to be tempted as man. He couldn't be tempted as God. Why don't we just leave it there? Why don't we just leave it there? No, we've got to try to explain it. We got to try to explain how he's both God and man at the same time and why he didn't use this attribute and why he did use this one. Why don't we just stick with what God says? Why don't we just keep balanced? Morality. We have brethren who believe it or not, that you can live in adultery, you can live in fornication, and after you're baptized, that washes away, you can remain in it. Can we be in fellowship with that? No. We can't, because we're going to differ on matters of truth. We have those who said the basis of salvation. We have some now that say that you can be saved by the sinner's prayer. We have some in the Lord's church that say you don't need to be baptized. If you were baptized as a baby, you feel good about it. You feel confident about it. You feel that God accepted it, will accept you. Can we be together in that? Can we differ in that? No, we can't. Why? Because that's a matter of truth. We can't differ in that. Terms of the condition of pardon. Can I change what God's word says about hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of my sin, confessing his faith, my faith in him, and being baptized for remission of sin? Can I change that? If you want to delete one of those, can we be in fellowship? No, we can't be in fellowship. How about if I want to change the church and its work? How about if I want to change the organization? How about if, you know, I think the elders, you know, they got a tough job. I think what they need is one more overseer. Let's make a president. Let's make a board of directors. Can I change it? Or let's do mission work. You know what some churches have adopted? They've adopted rule by committee. I know a church, I know a Lord's church in Indianapolis that has 20 committees with women on the committees chairing the committee. It's work by committee. Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? All I read in the Bible about the organization of the church is there's elders, there's deacons, there's an evangelist, and there's saints, and that's all I read. I don't read anything else. I don't read about a board of directors. I don't read about committee. I don't read about anything else. That's all I... How about if you say, well, I think the committee would be better. We'd get more done. No, we can't be in fellowship. What if somebody says, you know, I think we could evangelize better if we all pull our money and we send it to us and then let us send it out to where we know it needs to go. That's what the Herald of Truth came up with in 1950. You see, that changed the work. Yet those brethren would tell you we're in fellowship. We both love Christ. We both obey the gospel the same way. We believe the Lord's church is the one church. We believe it started on the day of Pentecost. We believe you need to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We know that you need to lay by in store on the first day of the week. We agree. We just differ on this little detail. No, you can't differ on that. You can't differ on that because that's a matter of doctrine. How about worship? Can we differ on that? We've got some brethren now that want to set the mood when we take the Lord's Supper. And while you're taking it, everybody's going to hum. Can we do that? Can we change it? Can we alter it? If we do, can we still be in fellowship? No. You know why none of these things we can differ in? Because they are a matter of revealed revelation. We can't differ on them. We have to be in agreement with God's Word. Now, that being said, how about the realm of our liberty? If you read, and we're not going to for time's sake, but you study Romans 14, 1 through 6, verse 14 and 20, and also the first seven verses of chapter 15. Now, in those verses, and also parallel passages would be 2 Corinthians 8 through 10, there are matters that we could differ in. And we might not come to the same agreement. But it does not have to destroy our fellowship. Why? Because God received both. In Romans 14, both of these people saw things different with the eating of meats and the keeping of days. They both saw it, one saw it one way, one saw it the other. But in the text, it says that God is able to make them both stand because he receives both. Now, if God receives us in either one of those conditions, then we ought to receive one each other. We should never divide over things like that. Nothing unclean, all is pure, talking about meat. Not required, it's not prohibited, there's no violation in it. Things that are in the realm then, and there are things that are in that realm now. Now the $64,000 question is, what are things in that realm? What are things in this realm that we can differ over, but it does not have to be and bring a difference in our fellowship? Are there matters that we can differ in? Yes. I could give you a list, but I'm just going to give you a couple. The covering. You wear it, you believe you must wear it, you wear it. Do not make it a conviction of my faith. That's a conviction of your faith, I'll respect it. I will not try to change your mind, I will accept it, and we don't need to divide on that issue. Well, maybe you don't want to have a tree in your house during the holidays. Don't put it up. And I won't submit you to, I won't bring you to my house where I have it up. Well, I didn't have it up this year, but when I did. We can differ on that. Well, let's take the same thing. How about if you want to believe it's the birth of Christ and I don't? No, we can't differ about that. You see, God did not authorize us to remember his birthday as a holiday. No. God said the only memorial that we remember is this one right here. This is the only memorial that he authorized. He authorized none other. Now, let me ask you something. I want you to look at these two statements. If we understand these two statements, we can understand this. If I put matters of divine revelation into the realm of personal liberty, what I've done is I expand the basis of grace and unity. I make it longer than God made it. I can't do that and be in balance with God. On the other hand, if I make matters of personal liberty into the realm of divine revelation, I make my conscience the law. This is the way I see it. This is the way you must do it. And if you don't do it that way, that's sin. And if I do that, it narrows the basis of grace and unity. It makes it smaller than what God intended. So what must I do? I must keep it in balance. I must keep the things that are matters of divine revelation. I must leave them alone. I must be in agreement with God, and I must be in agreement with my brethren in order to be in fellowship. But if it comes into a matter of personal liberty, in a realm where God has allowed us to think for ourselves, to arrive at our own conclusion, you want to raise your children one way, I want to raise mine another. But we both got to bring them up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord. You may go about it one way, I may go about it another. We can still be in fellowship and we don't have to divide over that. You may have one attitude about something and I may have another. We don't have to divide about that. But if it's in the book, if God has legislated about it, we must be united on it. And if we're not, then we cannot be in balance. What am I saying, brethren? You know, there's enough problems in the church, and there's enough problems in the world without us creating some more. And you know what? We have created a lot of problems by getting these two things mixed up. We have made things that are divine revelation. We have said, it doesn't matter. And God says it does matter. Now we got a problem. Then we take things that are in the realm of personal liberty. We try to make them matters of law. And now we got another problem. But how could we take care of both these problems? Very easy. We stay in the realm that it belongs in. If it's divine revelation, leave it alone. Just follow what it says. If it's a matter of personal liberty, have it. Be faithful about it. Don't do it without faith. But don't make it a faith for somebody else. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what God expects us to do? He expects us to use our head. He expects us to have some common sense. He expects us to take his book and be able to understand the difference in these two things. And you know what? If you study your Bible, you can see the difference between these two things. If you have a balanced approach. We must be in balance in what is revealed and what is a matter of judgment. God says you can have your judgment. But when it comes to my word, you leave it alone. And if we would learn to do that, you know what? Many of the problems that we've had in the last 10 years are because we have confused these two areas. Many of the things that we are fighting today among ourselves is because we have confused these two issues. But you know what? We can stop the fuss by simply getting back to the book and doing what God says. And when we have matters of personal liberty, let each have his own. And let us not bind our conscience on another person. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 327. I had a couple others, but I'll stop. What has been my point today? My point, what I have tried to do today, ladies and gentlemen, I've tried to teach you and try to explain to you that if we're going to be effective as Christians, if we're going to be the kind of people God wants us to be, we got to have spiritual balance and stability in our life. We cannot be too much to the right or too much to the left. Either way, we're going to be less effective. We have to learn to get the equilibrium, to get in the middle, and to be balanced in our approach. And if we can learn to do that, there will be two things that happen. It will be easier for you to live the Christian life. You will be more effective to reach others. And number two, we will cut down a lot of problems that we could have if we learn to live in the balance. If we learn to live with balance, we can learn to get along, and we can take care of a lot of problems that we have created for ourselves because we went to one extreme or the other. You're here and you're not a child of God. We can't differ about this. God's word gave the plan, he gave the terms. I cannot alter them, I cannot change them. If you're here and you're not a child of God, and you need to do that in order to obey the gospel, I can't change that. And we can't differ about that. That's God's word. If you're here, you are a child of God, and you've wandered back into sin, and you need prayer to the church on your behalf for strength and encouragement, we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. That's God's plan. We can't differ on that. But ladies and gentlemen, let us understand that God expects us to be balanced Christians, to try to strive for that perfect balance that will help us be what He would have us to be. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. We bid you come forward this good evening.